have our time just to hug and get to know each other, that it's and just to care for one another, it's just ever just a hug. It's never just a hug. We tell our people, and I say it often, we're not to greet people, we're to meet people. There's a difference. I can greet you, but that's not meeting you. And so today, you never know the person sitting down right across the row from you, next to the chair, you never know what they're facing in their life. And so be aware of that when we come, knowing that it may be your connection that just is the visible representation of Jesus today. It may be nothing more than a hug. It may be a kind word. It may just be that smile. But don't come in and just close yourself to yourself or your own little group. Think outside of your group. Speaking of groups, we have a large contingent of our people today are in Tracy. And Don speaking. Don and Venice are there. Don Britton is speaking in Tracy today. But a lot of the life group, we had a life group go, a large life group that went over there to support him. And so that's exciting. That's encouraging. Pray for them as they're there as well. We've been looking at Galatians, and the issue of Galatians is the foundation of faith that we want to see as it comes to the whole book, the Magna Carta of what grace is all about. And that Galatians is really, it's really an important book because it addresses the issue of liberty in Christ. It addresses the issue of that. We've looked previously that Paul has established already in the first two chapters his apostolic credentials, who he was, the authority by what he writes. And now he moves into the doctrinal area, really, of the book of Galatians. In chapter 3, he starts to move into it. And so as he comes to this passage, he's identified himself. He's identified who he was in Saul. He's identified that he had a Damascus Road experience, that God changed his life. And these 60 verses in chapters 3 and 4 are some of the most direct and straightforward verses that Paul ever penned. And there's some great truth in all of these verses. His opponents, the Judaizers, were using every tactic to try and capture the churches in Galatia to believe something different, to believe something that wasn't really the gospel. And Paul saw himself in a fight, in a war. It was not about making peace. It was about the truth of the gospel. Now, the gospel, not all the extracurricular or theological issues, but when it came to the gospel, he saw himself at war. It had to. He said, man, there's got to be truth to this. Now remember that Saul, previously known as Saul before God changed him, they changed his name to Paul, he was an educated man. He wasn't some fly-by-night guy. He was educated. He knew who he was. He had studied in the greatest of schools. He was persecuting the believers. He knew the law, felt like he was on top of the law. That was his life. And then he had his Damascus Road experience where God confronted him and said, that law is not going to save you. And all of a sudden he believed in that God, knew that Messiah. And so Paul, as he comes here as an educated man, he was schooled in debate. And as you come in chapters 3 and 4, especially 3 and 4, you find that he's using his skills in debating and to logically address a foolproof argument regarding faith and grace and nothing else. It was all found in the cross. The cross alone is sufficient. That's what it is about. The gospel is a death, burial and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Nothing else. And he starts it. In fact, in these two chapters, he uses six different arguments to come to this point. We're going to look at two of them today, of the six different arguments that he used to really lay out. And he starts quite brilliantly with a personal argument. This personal, the foundation here. And he's going to use some key words and some key things. But it's found in chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. You can read in your Bible or you can look up on the screen. He says, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Have you suffered so much for nothing? If it really was for nothing, does God give you a Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you heard? He comes into this point. Now listen, the Greek word, one of the words he uses there's three key words in that passage. One of them is the word foolish. He uses it throughout this passage. The Greek word for foolish literally means you who do not think. Now, he's not saying that you don't have knowledge. He's not saying that you're an idiot. He's not saying that you're, you know, like my word, blockhead. He's not saying that. He's saying that you know the truth. You're educated in the truth, but you who choose not to think, you're not using your head. Does this make sense? Are you asking the question, what does this make sense? And so he says, you foolish Galatians. He's saying you were taken captive by some clever talk and sincere words. Man, sometimes people get taken captive by clever talk and sincere words. Now, this is not a biblical thing at all, but let me just give you an example. Yesterday, somehow God moved among the spirit of the water. I thought certain parts of the earth had frozen over. We had a garage sale, because I don't like garage sales. And this was something that was supposed to be my wife and my daughter's, you know, little thing, and guess who it fell to? You know. And then I really love it. I'm an early riser. You guys know that. My first customer was at 6 o'clock. It was dark. It was dark. We had a great time. Anyway, I had in that garage sale, I know some of you saying, well, we don't care. It's my story. We had in that garage sale a vacuum cleaner. It was a Kirby G4 series. Wow. Carpet cleaner. It had a thing you'd spray outside to kill bugs. It had the whole nine yards. Still got it for sale, by the way. It had everything. And some of you who know Kirby's, man, I mean, if you know a Kirby, when they walk up, they knew a Kirby. There's a Kirby, baby. Ooh, baby, that's like, wow. You know, that's the Corvette. You know, there's a Kirby. And I thought about that because I had a cheap price tag on that thing. Get rid of that sucker. You know, I wanted it gone. I didn't want to put it back in my garage. So I looked down and thought, you know what? And as I was thinking of today's message, smooth talk and clever words. I did not buy that Kirby. My mama did. Bless her heart. But my mom, because she had some guy coming through, needed to support his family, and my mom being what she was, said, come on in, honey, let's have lunch together, while he's saying, I got her. Boom, 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 man, I got a sale. $2,000 later. Obviously, she wasn't living around me at the time. She buys a Kirby. Smooth talk, clever words, sincere. I said, Mom, did this guy cry while he was telling about, you know, where his kids, like, were they had bloated bellies in Somalia? What was going on? I mean, $2,000 for a vacuum cleaner. Well, Paul's doing the same thing here with these people in Galatia. You knew the truth. You had Christ portrayed to you. You saw, you knew he was crucified. You knew that the death, burial, and resurrection. You knew the truth of the gospel. Why were these clever words? Why did they take you back, you foolish people? Another word he uses there, who bewitched you, as one under a spell is what it was like. It's like you're hypnotized. Did you not engage your brain? Was your mind empty-headed? And they started planting this stuff in there? Paul preached the crucifixion of Christ so vividly that they could see him being crucified. This publicly portrayal. In other words, it's saying Paul lifted Christ up. People saw Christ. They knew what he had done. They knew the situation. They knew that he had been crucified. They knew the truth. And that was the third word he used, was crucified. Here it is. This is the perfect passive participle in the Greek. And what does that do? It expresses a historical fact with continuing effect. An historical effect, a fact with a continuing effect. And he says, he was crucified. It says last week, we remember 2 weeks ago, we looked, we are crucified with Christ. It's not we that live, it's Christ that lives within us. And what he was saying here, we don't need to add anything to the cross. That was Paul's line here. You do not need to add anything to the cross. We do not have to add an additional sacrifice. We do not have to add the spiritual treadmill. You do not have to add baptism. Let me make this very clear, because some of you, after the last 2 weeks ago, last week we had Shabbat, but 2 weeks ago after the service, after we talked about the fact that it was the cross and the cross alone, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus, when we place our trust in him, we are secure in him. We are saved by him. And some of you immediately afterwards say, yeah, but I have to be baptized. You're wrong. You have to be baptized. I'm not wrong. Paul is saying it's the cross alone. And he demonstrated that by the thief hanging next to him. Today you will be with me. Get down off the cross, get baptized. Let's get this thing rolled up here because you got to get out of here. It is the cross alone. If you think that you have to add baptism to that, it's become a work in you. Now, is baptism important? Yes, it is. When you give your life to Christ, it's a private thing. It's between you and the Lord. You're going to see here in just a moment. Your heritage, your descendant of whomever, does not make you a believer. It does not make you right with God. It doesn't redeem you. Your affiliation with a church or a family or whatever does not redeem you. Thinking good thoughts, being a good moral person, doesn't redeem you. Being ethical, being nice, smiling at the little kids, helping the old ladies across the street, it doesn't redeem you. Not that we have any little ladies in this church, but we have all young, beautiful ladies, but don't we? Okay, I'm trying to cover. Yeah, Peggy, are you clapping back there? Somebody should be clapping. Anyway, the reality is baptism is an outward act of an inward change. I do it privately to come to know Christ. It's between the Lord and me. That alone. Not from my mama, not from my grandparents. Between me and Christ. Between God and me. Baptism is the overflow. Do we need to be baptized? Yes, he says be baptized. The point of that is to be baptized, so it's an outward act. So as if these kids come to know Christ, and they were baptized, some were baptized, and they're baptized. What they're doing is they're telling the rest of their peers, their sphere of influence, that Christ has changed my life, and that was a private thing, but I want to be known. I want it to be known to my peers. I want it to be known to the world that I'm a believer, that I bear the name of Christ. And that's what baptism is. It's an identification factor. But it's not needed for salvation. Some trust in good works for salvation. I hear people all the time as I start sharing, well, I've done this and I've done that. I've gotten this done. And when we talk about the law today, most people think of in the good deeds and those things, it's not going to accomplish anything. And so within all this, in this personal argument, he does a simple thing. First thing, he asks a simple question. Verse 2, a very simple question. I think we have verse 2. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? In other words, the Spirit of God came. Did you receive that Spirit by observing the law? Did you say, okay, I have my grid and I've got it all checked off here. I've done what I need to do. And Jesus says, okay, you've got it all done. Now you get the Spirit. No. You receive the Spirit, all of it, complete. The person of the Spirit of God, the person, not parts of it, doesn't come in parts. You receive, the simple question was, yes, and you receive the Spirit of God because he gives it to you. Because he indwells within us. We don't deserve it. That's the part of redemption. It's part of grace. So he asked a very simple question. How did you get it? Well, the answer is obvious. The law has nothing to do with the Spirit. In fact, Romans 5 says, the law is given so your trespass might increase, that you'll see that you need the Spirit of God. He then asks a harsh question. Verse 3. This is a little, he says, are you so foolish? Are you really so foolish? Now listen, this is a key question for us today. And if you get nothing out of this, you need to listen to this question. Well, this and the very end. Are you so foolish, after beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Some of you, that means, oh, that's great. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. You came to know Christ and you were raised in a church that you trust in Christ. Trust in Christ, trust in Christ, and you trusted in Christ. But the moment you trusted in Christ, then you got on that treadmill that I talk about so often, and you said, oh, we got to do this, we got to do that. You got to do this. Are you trying, that which you get was given by the Spirit, are you now trying to attain by human effort? Do you think your human effort on any realm is going to make you right with God? None of our effort is. All of our righteousness is as filthy rags. It's as his righteousness given to us. And that harsh question is, as he's saying, wait a minute, are you so foolish? Do you not understand? Trusting in Christ is salvation. We start in the Spirit. He continues that. I know that when we talk about the law in Galatians, he's talking about circumcision. Man, you need to be circumcised. We'll look at that in just a moment about Abraham. But today we have a lot of other things that are legalist about it. In churches today all over, there's different people in here that, you know, you shouldn't wear, you know, I mean, you shouldn't be wearing shorts in church, or you shouldn't do whatever in church, or you shouldn't listen to this music, or you shouldn't do this, or you shouldn't do that. All the lists, you shouldn't do that. You know, you're right with God if you do this. Listen, I am not saying that Christian acts are out. No, they're very much in. But it's the motivation of our heart that changes it. It doesn't make us right with God. It shows that God has redeemed us. And therefore, we want to do that which is right. We have, you know, there are some denominations that say if you're going to be right with God, you are going to give X amount of dollars. You're going to give a percentage, and they check it. I thought seriously about operating that domain here, but that wouldn't be right. But the reality is, listen, people say, you know, my board at times says, you know, we don't talk enough about money. Because, quite frankly, I think that our giving is an overflow of our heart. That when we see the liberty that God's given us and the freedom that God has given us, it's part of that natural thing. I'm going to return back to God. Why? Because I see how much he's given me. I see that he's provided everything. Everything we have is his. So therefore, I'm going to give back to him a portion of what he's given me. Why? So that the ministry of reaching others goes on. So the ministry of reaching kids, these kids in the front row, go on. The ministry of the nursery, the ministry of stars goes on. All of those things. Why? Because that's part of it. I want to return to God what he's given to me. Why? We need 5 nursery workers right now, Rebecca said. Right now, we need 5 people to say, yeah, I'll work in the nursery. Because some just say, well, I'm not going to do it. I don't want to do that. It's, you know, why? Man, I'm thinking, it should be the overflow of our heart. Rebecca and Laura should have people lined up saying, you know what, I'll help. Just put me on the list. I'll help. I can spend an hour with a kid, no matter what. I mean, I could put earplugs in and put in the nursery for an hour. I mean, I could do that. I almost said it'd be great for me to spend an hour with some of them in the nursery than with some of you, but I won't say that. That's when we clap. Travis, you clapping for me back there someplace? Man, the issue of the harsh question. Thank you. And then he asks a reminder question. Verses 4 and 5, a reminder question. This is really his personal, this experience. He says, have you suffered so much for nothing? See, remember, when they gave their life to Christ, they suffered. Was it really for nothing? Does God give you his spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law, or because you believe what you heard? What was it they heard? That God loved them, sent his son to die for them, to forgive them, to redeem them. The reminder was, do you think God's doing all these miracles because you deserve that, or because you've earned that? He's doing it so that people will see that he loves them and is drawn to him. And he's reminding them of that. He is saying, listen, God gives to us, not because of the law, but because he loves us. And so Paul's first argument here is getting them to recall their personal experience and how God's grace came to them and how it felt to them. Do you remember when God's grace touched you? Do you remember when you gave your life to Christ? Oh, I wasn't the kid that was in drugs and all that stuff. I was a good kid. I was Bible Billy. That's what they called me, you know. Bible Billy, I was in church, but I remember in high school, knowing all the stories, never really making sense, but I knew all the words. I mean, quite frankly, I remember our junior high. I remember, I loved Bob Bartlett was his name. He was a mountain man, and I mean built like a mountain man. And he loved Jesus, and the church was having a hard time finding men who could take care of junior high boys. They broke it all up, junior high boys over here, junior high girls over here, and Bob Bartlett was with guys like me. But I remember he was saying, I don't really know this story. Bill, can you tell us a story? In junior high. I knew the stories, but it wasn't until high school, sitting on the front row of a packed crowd with a whole bunch of high school students, that I realized I needed a Savior. But I knew about Jesus, but I didn't know him. I hadn't given him my life. I will never forget hitting my knees in the front row. Nobody had to ask me to do it. I knew what it was about then. When I gave my life to Christ, within that process, all of a sudden I realized how much God loves us. And he's saying, listen, do you forget? I remember, perhaps you remember, when I remember feeling, I can't explain it, but did you have that experience of feeling the weight of your sin removed? Freedom. Redeemed. My sin had been paid. He's telling them to remember that. And as we've already looked at, experience can be subjective and at times can be dangerous. But Paul's wanting them to remember that. Experience can be so great, but it does not determine theology. It must be balanced with objective evidence. And experience changes, but truth doesn't. And so then he goes to this next argument, which is a scriptural argument. It was a scriptural argument that he gave, and in this argument, there's one question that he answers. And in this one question that he answers is this: who's your daddy? That's really what he answers. You didn't know that was that theological deep, did you? But Paul had that down. Who is your daddy? And as he came to this passage, he's going to make a scriptural, he quotes, actually we're not going to look at all of them, but he quotes 6 Old Testament passages to prove that salvation is through faith. See, the Judaizers wanted to go back to the law. You got to be circumcised. You got to do all these things. Paul quotes the law because he knew the law. And since they magnify the place of Abraham, the Jews magnified, the Judaizers especially, magnified the place of Abraham. Paul takes the life of Abraham itself to use and say, wait a minute, you think that in the Old Testament you came to know Christ, you came to know Jehovah God through the law, through Abraham? And they went, but Abraham's our father, who's yours? Kind of like you're illegitimate. And so they would say, in verse 6 and 7 here, he says, consider Abraham. He believed God and was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. Now leave that verse up there for a moment. We're out of time, so I'm gonna just hasten this a little bit. But everybody will say, well, who? You know, my dad's Abraham. He's the father of the Jews. He's the father of the Jewish nation. And yet they think it's through the law, and that you have to be circumcised as the law. Now I want to tell you something. As it was credited to him for righteousness in this passage, it says they credited him for righteousness. At this point in time, he's talking about Genesis chapter 15. And in Genesis chapter, try to stay with me here. In Genesis chapter 15, God comes to Abraham and says, I'm going to make you the father of a great nation, of many people. The problem was, did Abraham have any kids in Genesis 15? No. So then he thought he's going to go about the backside to get it in a different way, and Hagar and Ishmael and all that. But God, in Genesis chapter 15, says he credited it to him as righteous because Abraham believed him, Genesis 15. And they will look and say, you need to be circumcised as Father Abraham. Does that verse say anything about being circumcised? Not at all. Not at all. And Genesis 15 doesn't say anything about him being circumcised. It says he believed God. You go to Genesis 17, Ishmael is now 7 years old. It's been 14 years since Genesis 15 was written. And it says that Abraham was then circumcised. Why? To be the father of a nation of faith? No. To be set apart as the Hebrew nation, that the Jewish people, it was a marker to be that you're different, that the Jews are different, they're Hebrew, they're God's chosen people. But Abraham was the father of faith, and that's why he says today, if you believe in the Lord Jesus today, if you use faith, you are the children of Abraham. It's the faith family that he's talking about. And so Paul was saying, you know, you keep going back to Abraham as if Abraham, because he was circumcised, said these guys need to be circumcised. Abraham was circumcised 14 years after he had been credited imputed righteousness. What did he do in those 14 years? I mean, would he have never seen God Jehovah? No. And so he's using this, consider Abraham. He goes on to say salvation will be for the Gentiles, and God's promise was to bless all nations through that. And Paul brought the good news of the gospel to the Galatians, and he's saying, who's your daddy? Your daddy is really, you guys look at Abraham as if he's because he's circumcised. No. If you are a believer in Christ today, Abraham is the father of our faith. That's what he's saying. The promise was to all people of all generations, of all time, who would believe in him, the faith, and impute it unto righteousness as to Abraham as it would be to us. Can you flop to 13, verses 13 and 14? I know you guys are back there going all kinds of places. If you can go to the end of the chapter, we're going to cut all the way to the end. Go home and read this. It's great. But these verses are so great right now. Christ redeemed us. You know what redeemed means? To purchase for the purpose of setting free. Did you hear me? Christ redeemed us. He purchased us for the purpose of setting us free. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. Why? How? By becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. He redeemed us in order that the blessings given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. See, the Jews didn't think that Jesus was the Messiah. Remember, Jesus was crucified, right? The reason he was cursed is because the Jews did not kill by the cross. They did not crucify. The Jews' manner of death was stoning somebody. That's how they would kill somebody. If there was a capital, there would punishment, they would stone that person. The Romans would use crucifixion. Because the Jews had laws about hanging on a tree like that, the Jews had strict laws what to do with the body of a person like that. Which if you go back through the narrative of even the trial and all with Jesus, you'll see all that interwoven in there, why they couldn't do certain things at certain times, which we're not about today. But in there he said he couldn't be the Messiah because he was cursed, because he was hung on a tree. And he's hung on a tree, therefore he's cursed. He wasn't cursed for his sin, though. He was perfect. It wasn't his sin that he was cursed on that tree for. It was yours and mine. It was our sin that he was cursed for. And that's why Paul is coming back to say it's through the Lord Jesus Christ that you receive the promise that was his. He redeemed us for the purpose of setting us free. Salvation is being set free from the bondage of sin and the bondage of the law into the liberty of God's grace. I know for some of you, and I know this, this is huge for me. And I realize for some of you it means absolutely nothing. Like, man, you just ride this. Well, Paul's riding this pretty hard. But I do know that some of you grew up in churches like mine, and some of you are still bound by thinking, I got to do this, I got to do that, I got to do this, I got to do that. If I don't do this, if I don't do that, if I did this, if I don't do that, God's going to drop the piano from heaven. And it's going to land squarely on me. And some of you still live by that. Some of you still wrestle with that. And Paul is saying, let no man put you back into bondage. You've known the truth. He set you free. He redeemed you for the purpose of setting you free. Don't live in bondage. It's all in the cross. The same faith that saves you sanctifies you. It's prepared. The sanctification is done by him. He's placed his spirit within us. And if you've never had to grow up with the issues of legalism, praise God, you don't have to be. You don't have to handle that. You don't have to deal with that. But there are many in our church who grew up under legalism, thinking that you're somebody or you're nobody, depending upon what you do and what you don't do. And that God loves you if you do this and he hates you if you do that. And that is a lie. And Paul is addressing that. You are complete in him. He sees his right. You're imputed to righteousness just like Abraham was. Christ's righteousness is imputed unto us. Do we deserve it? No, that's grace. What does it take to hit? It means a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. See, you're not a child of Abraham. Jews are the children of Abraham as descendants of Abraham. They are kids of Abraham in a physical descendant. That's not important because it gets you nowhere. The descendant of Abraham you need to be is one who uses the same faith that Abraham used to believe in God. And if you're here this morning, you've never given your life to Christ, I don't care how long you've been in a church. I don't care how righteous you think you are. I don't care if you think I'm a good guy or pretty good and I have good thoughts. If you've never been at a point in your life when you realize I'm a sinner and I need a Savior, and you've never felt that release from the sin that God said, I'm coming to redeem you and set you free. It's not about your grandmother. It's not about your Abraham grandparent. It's about your personal relationship. It's about a relationship with faith. Then you need to do that right there in that seat and trust in him. Because that's the promise of the Spirit, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. We can take him in and we can trust in him. So what? Let me just close here quickly. So what? When it comes to, you know what? Some of you like legalism. Some of you love it because it appeals to the flesh. It makes you think, some of you just love to be in control. Some of you think you're pretty hot stuff. God's lucky to have you. And I'm sure he agrees, not. But he thinks and so within that, it appeals to the flesh. Oh, I did this, I did that, look at me, boing, bust my buttons, snap my suspenders, look at, I did this. And some of you like having a schedule, I can do this. Liberty scares to make the choice. It scares you. You like having the schedule down. You like having those step. I do this, God loves me. I do this, God loves me. I step out of this, God hates me. I get back on the track, God loves me. It just appeals to the flesh. It's all about us doing what we need to do. And some of you love comparison because the standard becomes comparison. I'm doing pretty good. Look at me. I'm doing pretty darn good. God, I'm doing well because I can look at Ed and think, God, I'm gold. That guy, he needs help. So as long as I compare myself to Ed, I'm okay. However, if I look the other way and said, look at Carl. God, I'm not so good. Carl needs to fall a little bit so that I can be elevated a little bit because I'm not quite measuring up to Carl, but man, am I way ahead of Ed. The issue is comparison. We there's no other standard. We don't look at other people. We look at what God's done in our life and say, God, help me in this journey to live my life in obedience to you. But bottom line is, when we come to the issue of legalism, really, when you get down to it, if you think something you do makes you right with God, then you don't need God at all. That's what we looked at 2 weeks ago. If you think something you do is going to make you right with God, deserving of God, he says, then Christ died for nothing. I hope you sense the liberty you have in Christ. I hope you sense and know the position that God places you in when you give your life to Christ. That you are a child redeemed for the purpose of setting you free, and he did that. He set us free from the bonds of sin. And our life is to be lived in obedience as a response to him because we appreciate what he's done for us. When we see that, we glimpse that, when we know that, how much he's done for us, we return that and respond in like kind. Let's pray. Father, this morning, more than anything else, I pray for someone here who they may be trusting in a lot of different things to get them to heaven. They may be trusting in good works or the descendants of a grandparent or of Abraham. But God, I pray that this morning, if there's someone here who's never given their life to you, that at this very moment they would do so. In the privacy of that chair. And then I pray that they would let someone know that, to share that. For those of us, Father, who grew up in a system of legalism, and those around us today, you can watch TV and go to different churches and they still long to put you, and people will try to put you under bondage. God, I pray that you would help us to not be foolish, that we would use our head and understand it just doesn't make sense. It's all done by you, and we're thankful for that. Father, I pray you would continue to meet the needs of people we have here who are hurting. Actually, even though physically at times our body fails. So God, I pray that today we would leave here knowing that we've been redeemed, purchased for the purpose of being set free, and you've set us free. Help us to live that way, knowing that nothing can separate us from your love. For it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Again, thank you for being here today. Over here, there's the room here. I see Vince back there. Vaughn is back there. In that room, there's two things. One, there's a prayer request card. If you have a prayer request that you'd like us to pray for as a staff or our prayer team, you may fill that out and leave it back there as well. We'll get those. So you may go back there and fill that out as well. You also, if you're here and you made a decision this morning and you want to affirm that, Vince and Vaughn are there. You can pray with them. Share with them. If there's something you'd like them to pray with you about, they'll be happy to do so. Take advantage of that. If God's moving in your heart, just don't damp it down. Act upon that. Thanks for being here again. Remember our Harvest Festival. Remember men's retreat coming up. Guys, get the information. Sign up. Put your deposit down. Put whatever down. Say, hey, I'm going. Just say, yes, we're going to get this done. Thanks for being here. Have a great day. Thanks for the way you give and supply in so many weeks. Have a great week. Blessings.